Yeah, Father, we ask and receive the services. Grant us the insight and revelation as we study from the Old Testament, four Gospels, the Epistles, the truth of your word. Thank you for clarity, counsel, and understanding. We behold Jesus Christ, your word, the word, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Now, today, service, the second service, and I believe another subsequent service, we shall be looking at the doctrine of tithe. Tithing, the meats, the practice, and we'll also look at the malpractice. Hallelujah. Everything put together. You need to be very much attentive because it's a Bible study. Bible study means we're going to study the Bible. It means we're going to read it. And that's why your Bible must be very close to you, because we're going to read so many scriptures. Because I'm not just teaching it for you to know what tithing is about, what it's not about, even though that's important. But I'm teaching you so that you can teach others. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, sorry, verse 15. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when you hear all scripture, obviously it's referring to the Old Testament. Old Testament books from Genesis to Malachi. That's what he's talking about. And so, in saying that, pay attention, it says the scripture is the Old Testament, so you can put all the Old Testament books, you can just put it there, are profitable for doctrine. What doctrine means? Teaching. So Old Testament books are profitable for what? Teaching. We should be able to teach from the Old Testament now, Genesis to Malachi. They're profitable for teaching. The word there, didaskalos, kaleon, which means to explain. We must be able to explain the Old Testament. Don't wish it away and say, well, it's the Old Testament, I'm in the New Testament, and so forget the Old Testament. So that's poor Christian living. Poor Christian ministry. It says you must be able to teach. It says for teaching, and the second word there is for reproof. What reproof simply means to give evidence. That is, you must be able to provide evidence. There's no doctrine of scripture or of the epistles that doesn't have evidence in the Old Testament. Again, it says for reproof. And then for correction is the word epanathosis. It means to set things properly the way they ought to be. Last word is for instruction in righteousness, padia, which means for spiritual growth. So what that means is that I can't get spiritual growth in the Old Testament until those things are explained. I don't pick spiritual growth from the page of the Old Testament until they're explained. It's when they're explained, then how are they explained? They're explained by the virtue of evidence, by the virtue of correction, and then by the virtue of instruction in righteousness. So we have a responsibility to explain the Old Testament. We have a responsibility to explain the Old Testament. Say, we have. I'll say it one more time. Say, we have the responsibility to explain the Old Testament. One more time. Say, we have a responsibility to explain the Old Testament. For example, Jesus' most exhaustive Bible study was in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. And he said unto them, hold fools, go up after believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Interestingly, that was the only teaching he had. Well, that was the teaching he had that didn't have any documentation. We don't have anywhere the explanation was written. We only know what he must have taught. He explained himself. What exactly did he say? What exactly did he teach? He just said things concerning himself. So, that's Bible teaching. He explained from the Old Testament. And we have that responsibility. Now pay attention. Now, the Bible is a book of words. That means words will be found in the Bible. Written words. So the words will need explanation. What does this word mean? Well, I'll talk so on this time. I said, if you use concordance, for example, you will find in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, the couple that died. And then you'll find in Acts 9, another Ananias. You say, well, he was raised from the dead. No, it's not the same person. It's as simple as that. You need to pay attention to know the Ananias in Acts 5 is not the one in Acts 9. Are you still there? Are you still there? All right. You need to know that. That's not the same. You find another person called James. There was a James that was killed in Acts 12 called James, the minister of the gospel. The apostle was killed in Acts 12. Then you found that James, who spoke in Acts 15. That looks so simple because I'm talking about names, but it just shows that you must know that they are different. So when you're studying words, you must say, that means there's a James, a contextual James in Acts 5 and in Acts 12. Another contextual Ananias in two places. For example, you see Jesus using Hebrews 4. If Jesus had given them a rest, right? That's Hebrews 4. That must be verse 10. Let me get that for you quickly. Hebrews 4, you see that if Jesus had given them rest, you'll find that. Hebrews 4 verse 8. They would not have spoken after that, not have spoken of another. Okay? Another day. But anyway, the word there is Joshua, which is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Joshua is an Hebrew word. The name Jesus and Joshua are one and the same. So you need to say, which Jesus? For example, you also find Bar Jesus. So what I'm trying to say is, you cannot take things at face value. You must study the word. What does this word mean? Besides that, what is he saying in context? See, context helps application. Context helps application. So it will be context. Helps application. It's the context that lets you know how to apply the word, not necessarily the grammar. The grammar may have a different meaning in another context than the other one. So that's important. For example, look at this terminology that you will find in a lot of places. Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:6, Old Testament. Abraham believed God. Everybody says, believe God. You've got to believe God. It didn't say, Abraham believed God. All right? Come on, look at this. Look at that. Let me show you something. Romans 4. Romans 4. Abraham believed God. Verse 3. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And so, okay, just believe God. If you believe God, it will be counted to you for righteousness. Not exactly. James 2 now tells you, James 2, verse 19. Now, in fact, James 2, 23 says the same thing. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, or imputed to him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. Now, James 2, 19 now says, thou believes that there's one God, thou believes well. He says, devils also believe and tremble, so they are also righteous. Kind of funny, right? So you need to ask, did Abraham just believe that there is God? Demons believe there's God. Not true? Not true? Is that not true? So Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God for what? If Abraham believed that God exists, demons believe. they tremble, and they are uncalled righteous. So, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed what? So, Galatians chapter 3. So, for you to understand what Abraham believed, you must take all the references for Abraham and put them together. Abraham believed. He believed what? Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. You judge. And the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Why? Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Is that what you serve at times? Believe God. Believe God. What did he believe? He believed God. He believed that God exists. He believed that God exists. Even the atheist believes that God exists. So, well, I'll leave that for another day. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8. Let's take it together. Galatians 3:8. As the scripture has foreseen, that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying in the nation. So what did Abraham believe? The gospel. That clear? So you put everything together. Now the word preached before the gospel is to say something ahead of time. Preach before the gospel. Just one word. So Abraham believed God. So you must not jump to conclusion. In fact, some guys don't jump to conclusion. This is they fly into it. You must patiently allow scriptures interpret itself. Patient. Okay. So Abraham. So what did Abraham believe? Talk to me, guys. What did Abraham believe? He believed the gospel. But he believed the gospel as a promise. Okay? We believe the gospel as a fulfilled fact. But Abraham believed God. So, you understand that the Old Testament does have a way its words were put together that you realize that a couple of things were not totally made obvious in the Old Testament. For example, look at Isaiah, Psalm 78 and verse 2. Psalmist says, I'll open my mouth in a parable. Interesting. I will utter dark sayings of old. He calls it dark sayings. In a parable. The word there, dark sayings, is the word riddle. Where you have chida in the Hebrew. It means something that has questions that you need to resolve. So just like we heard Abraham believed God, we had to resolve it. What did he believe? So the Old Testament is not written that you need to resolve things that were said in there. You need to resolve them. Why? Because they are dark sayings. They are dark sayings. We've done several teachings on this to understand what I just said. I'm just going over them again. Matthew's Gospel 13 and then verse 34. Jesus himself used parables for that purpose. Matthew's Gospel 13 and 34. Matthew says about Jesus, and all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Why? 35. That he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So things were kept secret. So the mode of communication in the Old Testament was such that you would need to unravel what was said or what was done. And so when you take the Old Testament, you cannot take it from face value. I taught you this in Law and Prophets. You must put everything together to know what he's talking about. For example, what we're looking at this time around is the issue of tithing. Now naturally, I really didn't want to teach this because I felt there's so much unnecessary noise about it. Then I asked folks to publish the one that I taught in 2007, Bible Truth and Tithe and Offering, but somehow found out that the sound quality wasn't good. So yesterday evening, I decided to teach this. So I'm set up now. Because I've already put it out, so I have to teach it. And that's why I'm going to teach it today and then subsequently. So really, I'm not so impressed about talking about tithing, because Paul never did. Paul never mentioned tithe once, not even as a joke. But you see, because we just need to help many people, we just have to talk about it. Amen. Not as a joke. So when he finished, well, greet tithing, something like that. He didn't do that. Praise God. So, the sort of tithing, go to Hebrews 7. In the epistles, we have the tithe, the word tithe, just mentioned in one chapter. And then Jesus mentions it twice. What a vital subject. Jesus mentions it twice. And then the writer of Hebrews, just in one experience. It's such a major thing in the body of Christ. Blessed be God. Hebrews and 7. Hebrews and 7:4. What is tithe? Many guys don't even know. What is tithe? When I was younger, we used to sing a song that had to do with pay your tithe or you become a thief. Yoruba song. So you know the song? Can you sing it in your mind? Alright, come on. Hebrews 7. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, patriarch Abraham is always talking, when you hear patriarch Abraham or father Abraham, immediately he's talking to the Jews. So he says the tenth. Now you find that word, tenth. Tenth of the spoil is in verse 2 as well. Give a tenth part of all. Verse 2. Then in verse 9. Levi also will receive tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. That's twice now. Will receive tithe. Tithe. First one there, his tenth. Then verse 8, I think. Verse 8, yep. Yep. And hear men that die receive tithe. Okay, tithe, tenth, is the word dikate. D-E-K-A-T-E. It just means a tenth. Four times it's used. A tenth. Dikate, a tenth. A tenth of what? We're going to see. A tenth. Then you have Matthew's Gospel 23 in verse 23, where Jesus also mentions. I said Jesus mentioned tithe twice. Just two times. Matthew 23:23 is referenced again in 11:42, so we don't have to read that because it's the same thing. Matthew 23:23. Is that there? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What an intro. Hypocrites. Lovely adjective. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Matters there is italicized. Judgment, mercy, and faith. This ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So, the second one is Luke 8:12. Luke 8:12. We're just starting, so get ready to have your hands all over your Bible. Luke 8:12. I fast twice in the week. How about that? It's a nice one. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a great one. So, now the word, that's the two texts I just read now. The word in Hebrews 7:5, read that earlier. The word here is the word apodekatou. A-P-O-D-E-K-A-T-O-O. A-P-O-D-E-K-A-T-O-O. Same word in Hebrews 7:5. Hebrews 7:5. I'm separating the words for you. I gave you tenth. Dekate. Four times. I read that to you. Don't mix them together. Alright? They sound alike, but they're not the same. Hebrews 7:5. Hebrews 7:5. They have a commandment to take tithe. To take. So the word is to take off tithe. That's the word apodekatou, which is to take off, which either refers to those who give it or those who take it. But actually, it's actually those who give it. To take off, that is, you take off what you have.
apodikato. So the word is from dekatu, D-E-K-A-T-O-O. Dekatu is to collect. To collect tithe. So those who take up and those who collect tithe. Hebrews 7:6 and Hebrews 7:9. Dekatu is used for either a creditor or a debtor. Hebrews 7:6-9. Receive tithe of Abraham to receive, like a debtor or a creditor. Then verse 9, Levi who received tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. So one pays, the other one receives. So we have two. We have those who give it and those who take it. Two different words. They're not the same. And then the tithe itself. Do you understand it? Okay. There's the tithe itself, the first word I defined for you. Then those who give it and those who take it. Now why do you do that? You'll see how important it is soon. Those who give it, those who take it, and what is given or taken. Which is the thing. So there's a taking and there is a giving. So, either way, we're dealing with the same concept, okay, because it's from the word dikate, tenth. A quick view is go to Matthew 23. What did Jesus say there exactly? You know, folks are funny. Some folks will tell you that Jesus was commanding people to give tithe. Sometimes you just need to be prayed for. How in the world was he commanding anybody to give tithe? They have been doing this before he ever came. So watch this. Matthew 23. He says, the first thing Jesus says here that shouldn't escape your attention. He calls it, he says, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So Jesus identified tithing as what? Of the law. That shouldn't escape your attention at any time. Are you still there? Are you still there? That should never escape your attention. If you ignore that reality, you are dishonest. He just said, weighty matters of the law. Now pay attention. Verse 4 of Matthew 23 lets you know his audience. Matthew 23. Of the law. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Notice what it says. It says they sit where? In Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, and observe and do. But do you not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See how he talks about. That's what he says about the same people he spoke to in verse 23. Now, pay attention. He says that these folks, you know, he says they're matters of the law. Now, in Acts 25, verse 7, now, notice what he says, weightier matters. What does he mean, weightier? That word weightier, okay, is the same term he used in Acts 20, first of all, Acts 20, 29. Paul used it, Acts 20, 29. He says, for I know this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves, same word, weightier wolves. Not a nice word. Hey. Not a nice word. I don't think it's a nice word. Wolves. I was in a wolf before. Acts 25:7. Weightier matters. Grievous. And when he was come, the Jews which come from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. Grievous complaints. Grievous complaints. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 10. Are you in church? 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, they say, were weighty and powerful, But the bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible, weighty, grievous. Then 1 John 5:3. That should bless you. 1 John 5:3. For the commandments of God are not grievous. How about that? The commandments of God, his commandments, are not grievous. But what did Jesus call the other stuff? The grievous matters of the law. The one that have grave consequences. That which has grave consequences. So that terminology is a terminology used for either judgment or punishment. I'll take that one more time. Either judgment or punishment. Or justice. Grievous. Something that has grave consequences. Grievous wounds. Grievous commandments. That have grave consequences. So he calls them weightier matters of the law. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So, that's vital. Jesus identifies tithing as belonging to what? The law. Now of course, Hebrews 7, the one we read earlier, was given before the law. You don't have to force that because that's before the law. Go to Romans 5. Why do we know it's before the law? Because it's taught by Abraham. Romans 5:12. Through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. Romans 5. Sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death passed from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the severity of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. So, if you mention Abraham, you can't be talking about the law. Again, Galatians chapter 3, which we read earlier on. Galatians chapter 3. He says, to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He said, not verse 16 as to seeds of many, but as of one. And to thy seed which is Christ, 17, and this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that I should make the promise of non-effect. So the law came after. See, the law came after. Hebrews chapter 8 lets you know where the law, when was the law. Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to listen very well to what I'm going to say now. Hebrews chapter 8. It says, verse 9, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not save the Lord. So, Jesus, now listen well, don't lose this. Jesus and the writer of Hebrews were discussing two different kinds of tithes. They were not saying the same thing. Because what Jesus was teaching was tithing as of matters of what? The law. When Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, there was no law. Are you following? So, let that be on the back of your mind. Don't mumble things together or just put everything in a mix. It always leads to error. So, either way, whether we're looking at Jesus or we're looking at the writer of Hebrews, both of them made references to the Old Testament. One, Old Testament books I mean. One referred to Moses' seat. Matthew's Gospel 23 from verse 1. Remember that? The war. Can you remember that? Just read that now. The other one, that's Hebrew writer, he made reference to Genesis 14. That is Abraham. So the two instances, alright, are either the law or the book of Genesis. So, our study of tithing must therefore be within those books if we're going to understand what it means. So, let's look at the word tithe. Tithe or tithing. You there? Are you there? Tithe. Tithe or tithing. Now, the word tithe, you'll find it 12 times. Old Testament book. The word tithes, plural, 18. Tithe, 12 times. Tithe, plural, 18. Then tithing, twice. So we have two words that are used exclusively for what I just said, two words. One of them is the word masar, Hebrew now. Don't forget about looking at my Hebrew now. Right? Are we together? Masa, M-A-A-S-E-R, or M-A-A-S-A-R, or M-A-A-S-R-A-H. Masar. The second word is the word asar, A-S-A-R. Now that's used lesser because it refers to take or receive off. Just like we read apodekatu or dekatu, the one we read earlier. So, in the first instance, you will find these words in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Write it down because we're going to read it. Nehemiah 10, verse 37 to 38. Nehemiah 10, verse 37 to 38. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. 1 Samuel 8, 15 and 17. Then you see Genesis 28, verse 22. I'll take it again. Deuteronomy 14, 22. Nehemiah 10, 37 to 38. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. 1 Samuel 8, 15 and 17. Nehemiah 10, okay, I read that earlier. 37 to 38. So, and Genesis 28, verse 22. Now let's go to specifics. Specifics. Where do we find these words? Now, listen carefully. Write it down. Before the epistles, also in the entire scripture. Makes more sense. Write these references down. We're going to read them, like I said. Genesis, before the law, you have Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Before the law. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Then Genesis 28, verse 20 to 22. That's before the law. Just two references before the law. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Genesis 28, verse 20 to 22. Just two references. Now, after the law was given. So you're going to spread into four parts, four places. That if you're writing and you're making a note, your first note should be before the law. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Genesis 28, 20 to 22. That's how you study. That's how I do it. Genesis before the law. Then when the law was given. Leviticus 27, verse 30 to 34. Leviticus 27, verse 30 to 34. A very critical one is Numbers 18, verse 19 to 28. Numbers 18, verse 19 to 20. That's your second column, right? When the law was given. Numbers 18, 19 to 28. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 to 19. Still on the second column. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 to 19. Then Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 to 29. Deuteronomy 14, 20 to 29. Then Deuteronomy 26, verse 12 to 13. Deuteronomy 12, 26, verse 12 to 13. Then 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. I'll go over it again. Leviticus 7, verse 30 to 34. That's your second column. Numbers 18, 19 to 28. Deuteronomy 12, 1 to 19. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. Deuteronomy 26, 12 to 13. Then 1 Samuel 8, 14 to 17. Then Amos chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Then you have 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 35. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 35. Then 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verse 1 to 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verse 1 to 12. Then Nehemiah, chapter 10, verse 37 to 38. Say again. Nehemiah, chapter 10, verse 37 to 38. Then again, Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 44. Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 44. Then Nehemiah, 13, verse 5 and 12. They march to 13, verse 5 and 12. Then, the golden one. Malachi 3. You mustn't escape that one. Verse 7 to 10. I didn't teach in Malachi 3 years back, but I guess I have to go over it again. That's the second column. So what will be the third column? The four gospels. Right? Are we together? So the third column will be Matthew 23, verse 23. Read that earlier. Luke 11, 42. Matthew 23, 23. Luke 11, 42. Then, Luke 18, 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Don't forget, that is the third column. The fourth and final column, show me any after this, is Hebrews 7, from verse 1 to 17. Hebrews 7, from verse 1 to 17. Now, without much ado, let me say this free of charge. And we're going to study it together. Without much ado, the tithe was always from food. Every reference I read to you, we're going to study it. I'm just giving you ahead of time. The tithe was always from food. It was never money. The tithe was always from food. It was never money. It was food. Tithe. And pay attention now. In the law was always food. Always food. So, let's now read what we just listed. So that I was just going to list it for you?
No, brother. You know me. We're going to read it.
We have to read it. Lying. Leviticus. Leviticus 27, verse 30, pay attention. And all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, fruit of the tree, is the Lord. Verse 32. The tithe of the herd, flock, or whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Seed of the land, fruit of the tree, herd and flock. Numbers 18. Numbers 18, verse 27. The fullness of the winepress. The fullness of the winepress, the threshing, the corn of the threshing floor, thus shall you also offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithe. Okay? The winepress, the threshing floor, which is the grain. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17. Thou may not eat within the gates of the tithe of thy corn, and of thy wine, of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which you vow. Verse 17. Verse 18. Thou may eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. He says, and thou thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puts forth thy hands into. Chapter 14, verse 22. And thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year. Verse 23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of all thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the firstlings of the herds and thy flocks, and thou shalt learn to fear the Lord thy God always. 26, verse 12. So grain, new wine, oil. 26, verse 12. If a pastor knows that you read your Bible and you are not in a hurry to read through, he will not dare tell you anything that is not there. So don't feel weary. Read your Bible. Amen?
You know, I'm reading it maybe the fifth time. I read it, and I'm still reading it here to teach. So you should not be weary. That's what I'm trying to say.
26 verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing of all the tithe of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, we come into that year of tithing, and given it to the Levite, the fatherless and the widow, that they may eat within the gates and be filled. Food. Firstborn of the herd and the flock. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 5. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Verse 6. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, and dwelt in the cities of Judah, they brought in the tithe of oxen, sheep, tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord thy God, and laid them by heaps. You following? So honey, first fruits of grains, wine, oil, all produce of field, oxen, sheep. Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah 10. Verse 37-38. And we shall bring the first fruits of our dough, like donut, and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our Lord God, the tithe of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithe in all the cities of our tillage. Verse 38. The priest of the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites, where the Levites take tithes, and Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of God, and the chambers into the treasure house. Okay? 13 verse 5. Nehemiah 13 verse 5. Nehemiah 13 verse 5. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat of offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Does it make sense? Malachi 3. The golden one. Malachi 3. I knew that verse before I read the Bible. Malachi 3. Are you there? Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I want you to pay attention to the word all. The tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. That's clear enough, I think.
What kind of meat?
Meat is food. That there may be food in my house. And prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing, and thou shalt have no room to receive it. So again, food. So, are we clear? Any objections? What we read so far will be what? Food. Livestock. Okay. What about Jesus? Matthew 23. Maybe Jesus has an interpretation that we don't have here. A revelation. Since he is the word. So he should know. Matthew 23. So we have left column 1. No, column 2. We have not touched column 1. We just touched column 2. Right? So let's go to column 3. I left column 1 deliberately for the second service. So column 2, we left it. So we're in column 3 now. Column 3 is the four gospels. Okay? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint. Mint. Okay? The first word is mint. The word mint is the word hypousmon. H-E-P-O-U, also P-U-O-S-M-O-N. H-E-P-U-O-S-M-O-N. It's used two times. The second time is Luke 11:42, same thing. It actually just means pepper means. It was used to cook herbs. It has a sweet smell of a mint. Here's postmon, because the word postmon has to do with smell. Smellings. You know, there's a way you can also say that, that it means fresh mint of money, kind of stuff like that. You know, you can twist that and say it means minty money, fresh mint. When you really want to be dishonest. You know, say, I like the word mint. The Spirit is telling you the word mint. Hey, dummy. The next one is anise. Anise is in is from the word anethorn. Anethorn. It was deal. It means herbs. Herbs. Like, let me use it in Nigerian. Ewedu. Efo. Tete. Bure. That's a Yoruba. Well, how is you, how would you say? What was it in English? Anise. Huh? Okay, let's find something else like ogbono. Right? That's what he's saying. That's the tithe. Kind of funny. The last one is cumin. Cumin. C-U-M-M-I-N. That's what we have. It's the word communion. K-U-M-I-N-O-N is a plant used for spicing food, like curry. That come funny, huh? Giving tithes like Maggi chicken or something like Maggi kitchen, something like that. So you discover that whatever is in the third column and the second column are the same. Right? Now why would it be the same? Because Jesus called it a matter of the law. So they cannot be different. Does it make sense to you? Okay. So let's now see this. That means the tithe in the law and the tithe in the four gospels referred to what? Food. And you know, I'm not so excited about the Matthew 23 one because I don't know why, you know, spice, curry, yeah, stuff like that. Not too nice tithing. So, pay attention. So tithe are in two categories, have we seen so far? We have food and animals. Right? Food, or the ingredients for food, then what? Animals. I thought that's what we read so far, right? Huh? So far. Leviticus 27, verse 30 and 32. Let's see it. First mention. Leviticus 27, 30 and 32. Let's read it one more time. And all the tithe of the land, or the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree is holy. The Lord is holy. Then 32. Concerning the tithe of the herd, or the flock, even whatsoever pass under the rod, the tenth shall be holy. So, we have food and animals. Now, some guys will say, well, the reason why the tithe was food is because they were not spending money then. And that was the means of exchange. People can, like I told you, I'm teaching you so that you can teach others. How true is that? Well, I've got some news for you. In the book of Genesis alone, alright? In the book of Genesis alone, pay attention there. The word money was used 32 times. Just Genesis now. Now, you know, the first time read about the tithe under the law is Leviticus 27. Right? Now, before Leviticus 27, the word money was used 48 times. That's the second column. And the first column we have, how many times? 32 times. When the law was already given, before Leviticus 27, where the law tithing was made, money had been used 48 times. So it falls flat on its face to think that it's because there was no money. There was a whole lot of money. Are you there? In fact, the Old Testament put together, money is mentioned 117 times. 117 times. And of course, without much ado, money is mentioned in the four Gospels. Or they're not using money through there? I thought they had. So let's see some references, you know, just to see. In Genesis 17, run through it, just references. Genesis 17, verse 12 to 13. Money was used for slaves. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child, in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of the seed, bought with money. He that is born in the house, that he that is bought thy money. So money is used for slaves. Genesis 23, verse 9 to 16. 23, verse 9 to 16. It was used to buy land, for land. He that gave me the cave of Machpelah, which he had, which is the hand of the field, as for as much money as is worth, he shall give it to me for possession of a burying place among you. Alright? So, he paid money for land. Are you there? He paid money for land. Look at 15. Look at 13. I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it for me and I'll bury my dead there. 15. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, which is the bit which what is between me and thee. Bury therefore thy dead. Then he says, wait to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Eth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. So money was used for buying land. Exodus 21 verse 1 to 11. Exodus 21 verse 1 to 11. Money was used to purchase freedom, as a means to purchase freedom. If thou shalt buy, verse 2, an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. Okay? Talks about money. Just read verse 11. And if he do not these things, these three unto her, then shall he go out free without money. So money was used. Exodus 22 verse 1 to 15. Exodus 22 verse 1 to 15. Money is mentioned to pay court fines. Right? 1 to 15. Verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor's money or stuff to keep, and it shall be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. So you find it used for court fines. Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16. Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16. Then shall they be part. Give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou shalt number them, there shall be no plague amongst them when thou numberest them. Okay? This shall they give. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be an offering of the Lord. So, again, money is mentioned. Verse 16, and thou shalt take the atonement money of children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. So money. Leviticus 27, verse 1 to 8, for vows. Old Testament. For vows. Verse 1 to 8. Alright. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Israel, and I said, when a man shall take a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by an estimation. Okay? And the estimation shall be of a male from 20 years, anyone unto 60 years, hold. Even the estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekels of the sanctuary. So that was used for vows in the sanctuary. Numbers 3. Numbers 3, verse 46 to 51. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 230 and 3 score children and 13 or the firstborn of children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole after the shekel of sanctuary, shall thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Right? Verse 48. Thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And then verse 49. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Verse 50. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,300 and 3 scores and 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Alright. And thou shalt bestow the money for whosoever thy soul lusts after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine. We'll come to this later. Or for strong drink, or for that which thy soul desires, for thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou and thy household. Then it's also for dowry. That's it done today. Deuteronomy 22, verse 29. And the man that shall live with her shall give unto the damsel's father, damsel, 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. So that's for dowry. So, money was used, and money was not tight. You see, I'm following this well. You getting this? Money was used, and money wasn't tight. And I must say, well, the only one instance, and I'll just turn there, Genesis 47, where money replaced food. Genesis 47. Verse 15 to 17, a funny place. And that was because there was no more money. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Moses, Joseph, and said, give us bread, for why would you we die in their presence, for the money failed? And he said, give your cattle, and I'll give you for your cattle, if money fails. That means there was no money. So that's the only time where you will find that money was replaced by food. Do you understand that? So, food never replaced money. This was the only time, and that was because there was no money. So, where else? Moses also used money to tax the Jews. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 6. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 6. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 6. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. A tax imposed by Moses. 2 Kings 12 verse 4. 2 Kings 12 verse 4. It's an offering in the temple. Joash shed to the priest all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes into thy man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. So as offerings in the temple, look at verse 5 to 15. What was it for? It was to repair the temple. Just what we read earlier. Let them repair the bridges of the house. Worse where any bridge shall be found. Why repair ye? Verse 17. So this was used basically to repair things. Verse 15. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men, unto whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. So it was used to pay for services for those who repaired the house, the temple. 2 Kings 12, verse 5 to 15. Verse 16. The trespass money and sin money, interesting one, was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. Alright, so they are sin money. So, that means we had money, and then we had tithe. And the tithe was not money. Is that clear enough? Now, Pastor, well, the reason why it was like that, I'm telling you how people respond. They say, well, it's because the occupation of the Jews was famine. So that's what they had to bring. Not so. Were they all farmers? Nope. Let's see whether farming was the Adamic profession that passed on to all men. Genesis chapter 40, verse 2. In the Bible, the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker were offended to the Lord, the king of Egypt. So we had bakers. Alright? Also, about these ones are not true. Interesting. Jeremiah 37 verse 21. And Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city were spent. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So there were bakers also among the Jews. 1 Samuel 8:13. Nice one. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. What else do we have? We also have those who kept money. You can call them bankers. Deuteronomy 15 verse 2. We're not all farmers. Deuteronomy 15 verse 2. This is the man of release. Every creditor that lends aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. So people were lending money. Matthew 25, 27. Jesus, thou art therefore to put thy money to the exchangers, that at thy coming I may receive my money, my own, with usury. Matthew 25, 27. So what exchanger is those who lend money. Thus we have those who, you know, give loans today, and they have that also in Israel. We also have ambassadors. Those whose work were to be ambassadors. 1 Kings 5 verse 1. You learning something? 1 Kings 5 verse 1. 1 Kings 5 1. And Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he heard that he had been anointed king in the room of his father, for Hiram was over a lover of David. So they had people who were ambassadors. That's what they were doing. Numbers 20 verse 14, I think. Numbers 20 verse 14. Moses sent messengers unto Kadesh, to the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travel that befallen us. So we had those who were ambassadors. We also had cooks. 1 Samuel 8:13. We read that earlier. I'll read it again. 1 Samuel 8:13. We had cooks. 8:13. And he'll take your daughters to be confectioners and to be cooks and to be bakers. You find that also in Luke 17 verse 8. Luke 17 verse 8. Luke 17 verse 8. Okay, would you not say unto me, credit with, I may sup and guard thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Talking definitely to a cook. So one was his profession. We also have soldiers. Luke 3:14. Soldiers are not farmers, I think. Luke 3:14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, verse 14, and said, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Luke 3:14. So we are soldiers, we're picking up money. And you know what? We read those who were going to repair the temple earlier on. You know, they were to pay the skilled men, you know, to repair the temple. So that was the job. Luke 3:14. We also have fishermen. No need for reference. Right? We had carpenters. Acts 18, verse 3. Sorry, tent makers. Acts 18, verse 3. Acts 18, 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by occupation they were tent makers. Acts 18, 3. We also have carpenters. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 7. Carpenters. Isaiah 4 and verse 7. That's Isaiah 4:7. I'm wrong. Isaiah 44 verse 13. Isaiah 44 verse 13. The carpenter stretched out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with the planes and marks it out with a compass and makes it with the figure of a man. I call the beard of a man. That is, let me remain in the house. We are carpenters. And Mark 6:3, Jesus was also called a carpenter. Mark 6:3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? So we had carpenters, fishermen. So we have different professions. And yet the tithe wasn't money. Different professions. Farmers, you could go on and on. Skilled men. We are those who were musicians. And so on and so forth. We are beauticians as well. Those whose work was to beautify others. So they were not all farmers. Is that okay? Is that okay? So let me retract again because I don't want to be in a hurry. Now, we have said, so on column 2, which we have been so far, we have seen that the tithe was primarily what? Huh? Food, livestock, and Jesus' explanation of tithe, which is column 3, is similar to column 2. So we can take them together. Alright? Alright. So the ones that are together will be column 1 and 4. Hebrews 7 and Genesis 14 and Genesis 28. Right? Do you understand what I'm doing? Alright. So don't mix them together. The second and third column are together. The first and fourth column will be together. That's why we're going to take it together. Is that clear? Is that clear? Right. So go back again to Jesus. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weighty matters of the law. I can imagine that's why other things are weightier. When all you have are herbs and spices, judgment, mercy, and faith. And this ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So, the intro of this text will be in verse 1 to 4. Let's read that together. Verse 1 to 4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude. Matthew 23. Let's go. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, and to his disciples. Mm-hmm. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Hold on. So, where do they sit? Where do they sit? Thank you. So, John 1:17 says the law was given by Moses. So, why was the law given? The law was given by
Moses. John 1:17. Why was the law given? Jesus discussed that a couple of times. And one of the most relevant places is Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Now they came to Jesus and asked him a question. They said in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Then he answered, have you not read? So that's still a question you ask many believers today. Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? It's quoted in the book of Genesis. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and these twain shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Because there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So then I ask the question, because you say, well, what he said was cool enough. They said, wait. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now what if you, okay, Genesis says, let no man put asunder. But Moses, now much later, under the law, gives a command. Was it a contradiction? No, it's not. And Jesus tells us why. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Now, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Remember that word? Say it for me. Prosthen. Skelerocardian means what? The heart's hardened. Prosthen means what? In view of. Hey, you don't know that? Sad. In view of, that is, what Moses gave you to do is the state of your heart. In view of. He wrote out the state of your heart. So, the law reflects the state of man's heart, not born again. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. So, Moses gave you those instructions because you guys were sinners. That's all. That's why Paul would say the law was not made for righteous men, but for sinners. Still out there? Are you still there? Are you there? Come on, are you there? So, if we talk about the Pharisees, that they sit in Moses' seat, that means whatever they are doing is still in tandem with this. Because of the hardness of people's heart. So, the law of tithing was made because of the hardness of the heart. I'll tell you free of charge. This is not difficult to know. That the reason why the tithing law was given was to reflect the selfishness of the people. That's what it was. It reflects selfishness. So, let's go back here. Go to Matthew 23 one more time. It says, in the beginning it wasn't so. The scribes and the Pharisees and Moses' seed. All therefore whatsoever you bid you observe, and observe and do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, that they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So, Jesus teaches this as the ministry of the Pharisees. That's what he says. The background of his statement on tithing here shows the grievous nature of the law. And most importantly, the grievous nature of those who were executing it.
He wasn't given a pass mark. Are you listening here? He wasn't given a pass mark. He wasn't saying we are flowing together. He wasn't. People have asked the question, did Jesus ever pay tithe? I want to answer that in the second service. Did Jesus pay tithe? We'll find out. So look at Luke 18. So the first reference here is not a good stuff. Is it good stuff? Huh? Was Jesus teaching tithing? Come on, guys. You answer that. Was Jesus teaching tithing? What was he doing? What was he doing? Was whispering. He was whispering. What was he doing? Was Jesus commanding tithing? What was he doing? We can figure it out. What was he doing? Was he condemning it? Or was he explaining it? Did he need an explanation? Huh? Was he commanding it? What was he doing? Who was he talking to? Huh? The opening statement is woe. Huh? Was he? No, number 23. Was he rubbing their head or was saying, woe? How can he say something, woe unto you? You tithe. Let's take that. Woe unto you, you tithe. That's how it sounds, right? Woe unto you, you tithe. So woe unto. I take that back. So this is not too nice. Because they sat in Moses' seat. Second place. Luke 18. The two commentaries of Jesus on tithing were not nice stuff. Luke 18. Many folks actually don't like reading this part. But I like reading it. Kind of funny. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Luke 18:9. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee and publican. Publican simply means sinner. Or public sinner. Something like that. So let's see what the Pharisee does. He stood and prayed with himself. Dummy. God. That's a holy word. I thank thee. Wow. That I am not as the other men. Extortioners. Unjust. Adulterers. Or even as this publican. The guy is a professional idiot. He says, I fast twice in the week. That means in a year, he does 104. That's a powerful man. I give tithes of all that I possess. Jesus had to include tithe. You know, there are other things in the law. Why come each singled out tithe? He just said, whoa, earlier on. Now he's saying, see this proud guy. He's trying to justify himself with what? Tithe? Kind of funny. So he says, the other man, the publican stands afar off, would not lift up as much his eyes into heaven. He smote upon his breath. Saying, God be merciful unto me that provide a sacrifice for sin for me. He lost your master. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified than the other. for everyone that uses tithe shall be abased. That's what he's saying. Everyone that uses tithe as justification shall be what? Abased. He that humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. So, Jesus' commentaries don't look nice. Are you with me? They look nice. He says, you come in, I do this, I give tithe. I do this. He says, that kind of fellow is proud. He's exalting himself. Because that's exactly what the law does. The law is self. Self. That's what it does. So, pay attention here. Whatever Jesus discoursed as the tithe was the law. Obviously, the second person he quotes again here is a Pharisee. Are you still there? The first time he mentioned tithes, also talk about Pharisees and the law. Second time again, the Pharisees and the law. So, column 2, column 3, they are together. Right? Come on. Are they together? Good. So, let's define the law a little bit. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. So, obviously, have you discovered from what we read in the law, the tithe was for worship? Did you observe it? Did you observe it? It was for what? Worship. Now, see what the writer of Hebrews says about the tithe. Don't forget. Sorry, not about tithe. About this. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, with the offered year by year, continually make the comers err unto perfect. So, look at the words he uses. The law having a shadow. The word shadow is kia in the Greek. It means thick darkness. A shadow shows you there is no light. So the law of tithing will be what? Darkness. The law is a shadow. The law is a shadow. Now, pay attention one more time. The tithing Jesus discoursed in Matthew 23 is the law. Right? Okay. And the law is what? The law is what? A shadow. Darkness. Darkness of good things to come. You will not see the good thing by looking at the law. Because the law is a skia, a shadow of good things. We'll come to that later. You'll see that word skia in Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Heavenly things. Second word is the word sacrifice. The sacrifices. Thusia in the Greek. 29 times. Sacrifices. See how? Sacrifices were used. Hebrews. Sacrifices. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of God, for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Pay attention. Sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 7:27. The word sacrifice in the book of Hebrews. Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Okay? Hebrews 8:3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it's of necessity that this man should have something also, somewhat also to offer. Hebrews 8:3. Hebrews 9:9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect have put into the conscience. So he talks about the sacrifice of the law, and then in tandem, the sacrifice of Jesus. He says the sacrifice of the law is a shadow. It's not the real thing. The sacrifice of the law is in darkness. It's not the real thing. It's not that which is to come. That which is to come is the sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews 9:23. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Heavenly things. Better sacrifices. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Hebrews 10:1. He says the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers perfect. Pay attention now. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou doesn't want. I don't want it. Sacrifice and offering, I don't want it. A body thou hast prepared me. Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:8. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure therefore which are offered by the law. That is, all the sacrifice and offerings under the law, God has no pleasure in them. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? God has no pleasure in them. Hebrews 10:8. Hebrews 10:11. Watch this. And every high priest or every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, so they can never take away sin. Let's read verse 12 together. Verse 12, let's go. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, glory to God, forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. So the only offering that matters is the offering of Jesus. Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we had received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So the writer of Hebrews uses sacrifice and offerings, coming to that, use it for what the law offered, which was a shadow, alright, different from what Jesus offered, which is the reality. He is saying to you that all those physical offerings were a shadow of the offering of Jesus. That's why the guy in the temple made more sense. He said, can you provide for me a sacrifice? So the publican was asking for a redeemer, a sacrifice for sins. Whereas the publican, the Pharisee came and said, well, I have done this, I have given this, I have given that. He says he will be debased. He will be exalted. Why? Because he's seen salvation in the offering of sacrifice for sins. He's still there. Are you there? Watch this. So, the word with the offer, go back to Hebrews 10, because that's where we are. Hebrews 10. Which they offered year by year, continually made the comers thereunto perfect. The word offer is the word prospero in the Greek. P-R-O-S-P-H-E-R-O. 47 times. It means to bring it. To bring it. You know what we read about a tithe, they will bring it. To bring it. So they brought it year by year. Hebrews 5:1. So they brought the offerings and the sacrifices year by year, that he may offer both gift and sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 5:3. And by reason whereof he also also for the people to also offer for himself to offer for sins. Hebrews 5:3. Hebrews 7:27. Who needs not daily, talking about Jesus, as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this, glory to God, he did how many times? Once, when he offered up himself. Jesus is the offering. I'll take it one more time. Jesus is the offering. Say, but Jesus is the offering. Say, Jesus is the offering. Okay, Hebrews 8:4. Hebrews 8:3. Hebrews 8:3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Hebrews 8:4. Hebrews 9:25. Not yet he would offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. This he did once. Once in verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 13:15. The only thing we are to offer. Hebrews 13:15. By him that is by Jesus. Therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. The sacrifice of what? Praise. To God. How many times? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, we don't offer anything to God. What we offer will be what? The sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. Because all the offerings and gifts of the Old Testament have been replaced, or better still, removed by the offering of Jesus. So what we offer now will be what? Thanking God for Jesus. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? So we thank God for Jesus. So go back to Hebrews 10. Remember, why are we saying this? Because we just said that column 2 and column 3 are the same thing. Remember column 2 and column 3? They are the same thing. So all the offerings of the Old Testament, physical offerings, have been replaced by the offering of who? Jesus. Does it make sense to you? Every offering for justification in the Old Testament have been replaced by the offering of Jesus. So do we still offer? Yes, but what do we offer? The sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, thanking God for Jesus. Amen. Good. So come back again. Hebrews 10:2. For then, so it says, number one, that this offering couldn't make the commerce thereunto perfect. For then will they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sins. So it says the worshippers, service, those who serve. The word is the word latio in the Greek. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. It means to serve. To serve. It says if they once purged, they won't do it again and again. Pay attention here. Verse 2. He says, if they were purged, they will do it again and again. The worshippers. Hebrews 9:9. The same word. He couldn't make him that did the service perfect. That's what they were doing. They were doing the service, but they were not perfect. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So now that our conscience is purged, how do we serve him? We offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Does it make sense? Good. Thank you. Hebrews 12:28. Same word, let's go. Wherefore we receive the kingdom that cannot be removed. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve God. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar where we have no right to eat. Whereof they have no right to eat, serve the tabernacle. So all the offerings were to serve. But now, our own consciences have been purged. Hallelujah. So we don't do anything to be perfect. We have been perfected. What we do now is to offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks through his name. Go to Hebrews 10 one more time. Verse 9. Remember, we are discussing the tithing law, which Jesus talked about in Matthew 23:23, and then Luke 11:42, and then Luke 18:10-14. Now, Hebrews 10:9. I want us to read that together. Hebrews 10:9. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The word take away is a very strong term. He takes away. How does he take away? Verse 7 tells you, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. How does he take it away? The word take away is the word hanairo. A-N-A-I-E-R-O. A-N-A-I-E-R-O. It's used 24 times. It's a very strong word. In Matthew 2:16 and Luke 22:2, it's used for murder. To kill the first. To abolish it. So, in Jesus, alright, the plan of the Father is to kill the law. If you want to accuse God for murder, that's the one you can accuse him of, to murder the law. To kill it. It takes away. But you know, the thing is this, there's so many memorial services for the law today. Oh, we miss you. The law is dead. Hallelujah. It takes away the first. He kills it. That he may establish the second. The word establishes the word histemi. It means to place in. To make the stand. So he kills the first. It shows you they must not exist side by side. They must not exist side by side. Brothers and sisters, you cannot teach the tithing law as giving. You are bringing back what is dead back to life. It takes away the first, that he may establish what? The second. The tithing law is dead. Hallelujah. Anybody who drags you to Malachi, right? Drag him to Revelation 22, the lake of fire. Because the Bible says death shall be cast to the lake of fire. So if the tithing law is dead, you drag all of them both to the lake of fire. Hallelujah. You learning something? Are you learning something? So the tithing law has been killed. How about that? It's dead in dead. So it mustn't exist side by side. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Verse 21. No man also sews a piece of new cloth on old garment. Hails the new piece that fills it up, takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Every time you operate the new and the old covenant together, it will be worse. It will be worse. And if there's any challenge sometimes we have in the body of Christ, are those who try to mix the grace of God with the works of the law. Faith with works. What Christ has done to what Moses gave. You see, every time that happens, you have a very bad Christianity. It's a bad product. No matter how sincere the recipients are, they are bad products. It's worse. Now, the word worse means it's bad enough to be the law. That means the law is better than join. It's better for someone to be under the law than for him to have the law and grace in the same place. Is worse. Same thing he says in verse 22. No man puts new wine in old wine skin. Or bottles. Old bottles. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, and new wine must be put in new bottles. It mustn't be done side by side. So watch this. Truth of the matter is this. Many times, when people do this, they make a worse state of believers. That's why you will see, you know, Peter was a prototype of a Christian who was under the law, and it was a ministry gift. He had this in about him that just anger written all over him. Here is Jesus. You know, there was a time Jesus told him about his death, and Peter rebuked Jesus sharply. He has no self-control. Again, he says, they came for Jesus. And he brings out a sword. How he hit the sword is still not clear. But he brings out a sword and he cuts the guy's hair. And you know, Jesus had to heal the fellow back, or else we'll have stress to explain that story till now. What would we say happened? You know, and then he goes again in Acts. He's the guy, he denied Jesus. To see the kind of temper he had, he started cursing. I swear I don't know this man. I don't know this man, he's swearing. In Acts 5, two folks, were they Christians? Were they not Christians? Ananias and Sapphira. You will never be able to know. Because that's exactly how the law is. It always breeds confusion. Were they believers? Well, you say they were not believers because it's certain. But then, what are they doing in the services? And then they came. And because one did not give everything he had, then the two of them died. The question is, what did they do? Peter conjured up a sin that's not anywhere in the Bible. Lying against the Holy Ghost. Even Moses did not say anything like that. And there they were. What happened? And that's how many ministers function today in the body of Christ. They died, both of them. 3 hours was not sufficient for Peter to walk in love. He was still boiling 3 hours after. Sorry, Pastor. He's still boiling till the wife came and she died. And the Bible tells us that the fear fell upon everybody, not the fear of God. And then the Bible says they were magnified in the sight of the people. So it wasn't Jesus that was magnified, it was men that were magnified. And that's how it sees today. The man says, yesterday, somebody spoke to me somehow. His car hit the road. Bah! He died. Bah! He began to fear the man. So he was that kind of person. He says, Simon the sorcerer, same guy, Peter. The guy just said, let me lay money and let me connect with the grace. Said, your money perish with you. And then, until we read Luke's account, you won't even know the guy was a Christian. That's how confusing Acts 5 2 is. The guy said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he walks away. Same guy, Peter. He had to now cool down in Acts 10. Whatever I have cleansed, don't call come. So he calms down. So you can imagine that kind of personality, what it took Paul to confront him. Paul confronted him. Hey, look here. You are a hypocrite. Why would you preach the grace of God and then you are practicing the law? And then Peter said, that we stood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And he says, O ye Galatians. They say, Peter is here. And they're here. O ye Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. He said, he that worketh miracles among you, that is him, Paul, dwelt by the works of the law, Peter, or by the hearing of faith. So, it's a dangerous thing. Do not teach giving as tithing. Tithing. The second column, And the third column is not giving. Don't add tithing to 2 Corinthians 9. It's not willingly. It's not the same. Now, the question will now be, what about Hebrews 7? Usually that's where people run to. I'll give you an intro, then I'll take it up from the second service. So for whom Abraham, Hebrews 7:2, gave a tenth part of all. A tenth part of all. Now, before I go further, I mean, are we all agreed on one fact? That the tithing law is abolished. Huh? I'll close it. What does abolished mean? Okay? The tithing law is what? No, use the right word. Huh? How many of you know anybody who is dead? Do you know anybody who is dead? Okay? Awolowo is dead. Alright, do you know anybody who is dead? Dead means dead. So the law is what? He kills the first that he may establish the second. Now, so what do we have? Let me just give you an historical background so you know this. Historically, tithe, alright, did not start with Abraham. It didn't start with Abraham. And so I'll give you some materials, historical books. Now, it's not extra biblical, because the word, just like the way we study words in scripture, and we say, well, this word used in scripture, for example, if I see a word like agape. If you say agape, did agape start with Jesus? No, it didn't. Because there were books written before the Bible, or the New Testament books, that had agape in them. So, before this, do we have historical records of the word tithe? Yes, we do. I'll give you some. A man by the name, let me quickly get his name. A man by the name of hold on, please. I'll get his name in a moment. I just lost his name now. Okay, David Root. Historically, wrote a book. The book is titled The Acquisition of Territory and Property by Right of Conquest. He wrote about the Greeks. He said, in the same manner, the Greeks too, the Carthaginians and the Romans devoted a tenth portion of the spoils of war to their deities. It's historical with the Greeks and the Romans. So they would dedicate, it's a mode of worship to their deities. Another person, Herodotus, on Greek religion, Herodotus, H-E-R-O-D-O-T-U-S, said this on Greek religion. That was his book. He says, the Greek League Against Persia, founded in 481, vows a tenth of the spoils of war to the shrine. And this happens after Salamis and Plataea. There's another book by the name of Spoils and Compensation. He says, during the 12th century, evidence points clearly to the growing significance of warfare in the life of the towns, especially in Portugal, Leon, Castile, Aragon. Precise indications of this development are demonstrated in the increasing concern demonstrated by the makers of the municipal charters in three areas closely related to booty. The first is the royal demand to collect one-fifth tax on the spoils of war, a tax that Christian rulers inherited from the Muslim practice of laying aside a portion of the gains of the jihad for Allah. That's fine, right? 133 BC, on the historical fact of Roman expansion, he says, for his courageous role in helping to take the Volscian town of Corioli, Caius Marcius, declining to accept one-tenth of the spoils, was named Coriolinus. So it was a practice several years. Okay? In the book Political, Social, Economy, and Military Organization, it was said, in the days of Abu Bakr, much wealth came to the state on account of the spoils of war. The movable property won as booty on the battlefield was known as ghanima. 4/5 of the spoils of war was immediately distributed among the soldiers who are taking part in the battle.
The remaining 1/5 went to the state. The state's 1/5 share was further divided into 3 parts. 1 part went to the family of the holy prophet. 1 part went to the caliph, and 1 part was spent for welfare purposes. Now, the encyclopedia says it like this. Tithes, a form of taxation, secular and ecclesiastical, usually, as the name implies, consists of 1/10 of a man's property or produce. The tax probably originated in a tribute levied by a conqueror or a ruler upon his subjects. And perhaps the custom of dedicating a tenth of the spoils of war to the gods led to the religious extension of the term. The original offerings to deity being first fruits. The custom was almost universal in antiquity. It's been thousands of years. For Greece and Rome, we can find this in Paulae Wisowa, the encyclopedia. It's on the issue of Babylon, religion of Babylonia and Assyria. Also on China, the Chinese classics. Also Egypt, struggle for the nations, Maspero. The general notion of tax or tribute often prevailed over that of the tenth part, so that in Dion Alicanus, I'll spell it Halicanus, and Philo, alright, it was used either as 5/10 or 10th. Again, in the book Social Context of Welfare in Anglo-Saxon England, it was said, to maintain a war band, a lord needed a constant supply of commodities to support the warriors and gold and silver to give out as gifts. There were 2 ways in which this could be obtained. If the war band were strong enough, they would raid neighboring regions and either force them to yield tributes or carry off valuables. Cattle was a part target of this activity because of the relative ease of driving them from one area to the other. Since raids would often lead to battles, another type of booty will be the war gear of vanquished opponents. The pillaging of the dead is frequently mentioned in poetry. And then Onythuis' body is stripped of his sword and helmet, and a Viking warrior attacks Bithonauts. They are historical books. They are very, very ancient materials, with the intention of taking his sword, armor, and rings. This was in BC 160. It's not clear how these spoils of war will be divided, but it's likely that the majority would have been distributed among the participants in the raid, with the proportion being retained by the lord. Also in the book Nike or Paranoids, the inscription on the base read, Mycenaeans and Nepatians dedicated this to the Olympian Zeus, a tithe from the spoils of war. Paranoids of Mende made this and was victor in the competition to make it for the temple. Also in Edward the Third, King of Illusions, said this. Through the spoils of war, Edward was able to refill the bankrupt treasury, heavily ransomed prisoners, brought forth fortunes in gold coin to their noble captors, who in turn paid a handsome tithe to the king. In the book Eastern Expansion, again chapter 3, it was traditional to give the Byzantine government a set percentage of the spoils of war. So historically, the tithe didn't start with Abraham. It was a practice among the heathen. So what Abraham did, because Abraham came from an heathen custom, was to respond in honor to another king, or better still, to a priest. So the tithe from the spoils of war predates Abraham. That's why, pay attention, whether the Hebrews account or Genesis 14 account, you won't find God demanding at all. It wasn't required of God or asked of God. So the spoils of war tax or tithe is an historical fact. It predates Abraham. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? Good. So we'll take that on in the second service. Praise God. But get at the back of your mind that the tithing law has been abolished. So you cannot rely on Matthew 23:23 or Luke 11:42 or anywhere in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and down to teach the tithing law, because it's abolished. Praise the Lord. You learn something? Stand to your feet, give God praise. Thank you. Worship Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Give him praise. Thank you for the offering of Jesus Christ. Worship him. Thank you.